This happens, which is, I feel like, most of the time, which is what I'm really about to talk about, is just a continuation of what's already been occurring during the time of worship. And I know we've talked about this, that there's coming a point in time where what happens up here is actually going away, because, you know, we're not at that point yet, but there will come a point in time, because if we are all learning so much just during the time of worship, right? Our hearts are open. We're reaching for the Lord. We're listening. It's a multi-sensory experience, and he is revealing himself inside our hearts and externally through different people in the body. And we can see this like theme happening of what's being talked about. And as I'm hearing it, I just feel the pleasure of God in just feeling like, oh yes, Lord, I was hearing you correctly as far as what I was supposed to talk about. And because I was actually going in a certain direction as I was preparing, I just kept on feeling like, you know, I was being pulled back. You know, I picture my dog, and now two dogs, as we're dog sitting, you know, and you're walking them, and they're moving in a certain direction, and then you find you're pulling them a little bit and leading them back over. And I felt like this was what the Lord was doing with me. And so what I believe I'm going to talk about is very related to what has already been being communicated and expressed, and then I'm just going to tie the word into that. So the topic is really related to, you know, it's clear to me as I see the news that the world is truly losing their minds. And I think we can all agree in this, right? When you look at world news, when you look at local news, you know, sometimes I feel like sometimes, even though I know I see the world news, but it's sometimes these local things that I see that feel closer to me, and I'm just like, no way, this can't be, you know, this is crazy, right? And the reality is that this absolutely is true. The Lord does say, as it gets closer to the time of his return, that people are going to lose their minds. They're going to, you know, people are going to lose heart. They're not going to be able to think clearly. Like, we already see this. And I think that most of us, if we're honest, would even admit that it feels a bit overcast here sometimes. just even that time of trying to get connected to the Lord, because there's just so much going on in our mind, will, and emotions, and this is what's been coming out in the prayer time, right? We've been seeing that a lot. And so really what I want to talk about is some really practical things that the Bible has to say about how we're supposed to wade our way through all of that and come to get ourselves recentered on God, his authority, his throne, his presence, his sovereignty over everything. And so just to kind of like start that off, really, I want to just kind of hit a couple of points that I think that we already know. And one of the things that happens to us as we become believers is we make this determination in our heart that we believe that God is sovereign over everything. I mean, that he is the complete sovereign authority over the entire universe. I mean, it's a tremendous thing in the universe. There's nothing that overshadows it whatsoever. And so everything was created by God's authority, right? Just his words, you know, he created everything that we see around us and things that we can't even see just by his spoken word. And so because of this, it may seem like, okay, I'm familiar with the Genesis story, but it's actually really imperative that for us that we actually desire to be under God's authority, because there's a perfect order of things that were established in the garden, and they got out of order, didn't they? And we really want to come back to that reality. He wants to actually get us back in the garden with him, and we actually want to get back in the garden with him. But there was a reality there that really meant that Adam and Eve were perfectly yielded to his sovereign authority. And we have to go back to that place ourselves. And so when we are sinning against God's authority, it's serious. And really what happens is when we're sinning against his authority, it boils down to the fact that what is, we could call it one word, it's really simple, it's rebellion. It just basically means that we don't want God to be our leader. We want to be our own boss. I want to be the boss of me. You want to be the boss of you. We all, you know, like, come on, we got to be honest. We really kind of do. We say, well, I want you, Lord. But in the practical day-to-day, in the decisions that we're making, and I'm gonna nail it right down to not the 6 feet that are happening around us, but the 6 inches that are happening right here that are the greatest indicators of whether we are really yielded to his authority in our life. And so just to kind of back up a little bit to give us some reference, I just want to come remind ourselves of the origin of Satan, who was the archangel when he overreached God's authority. He competed with God, and therefore he became an adversary to God. And pride was the cause of Satan's fall. It was really born out of Satan's reasoning in his mind about wanting to be God, wanting to be worshipped, wanting to be like God as he was God. And what this thinking process in Satan's mind did is it matured into something else. And that is what we call rebellion, as I mentioned. So pride was the cause, but that pride and the reasoning and the thought process that started going on in Satan's mind is what matured into rebellion. We see some of these, I'm not going to go there in the interest of time, but if you want to look up Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15, you're going to see in that range in both of those chapters, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, they're describing Satan as an exceedingly beautiful angel, and he was like the highest of the angels. He was an anointed cherub. He was the most beautiful of all of God's creations, but he wasn't content with that position. He wanted to be God. He basically wanted to kick God off of his throne and take over ruling the universe. And so, and in those passages that I just gave you, you see a bunch of Satan saying, I will, I will, I will, you know, that all of the language is about, like, it is the language of a usurper that wants to come in. And that's exactly what ended up happening, that this obviously was seen as the rebellion, and God cast Satan out. Interestingly enough, that is essentially what Satan did in tempting Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're familiar with that passage, Genesis 3, 1 through 5. So in the whole thing about this rebellion, I don't think that we can overmine the depths of avoiding the path that Satan took. And the reason why I say that is because at one time, like I said, Satan, who was once known as Lucifer, lived in the presence of God. He worshiped God. He was in the presence of God and he worshiped God. Adam and Eve were in the presence of God and walked with him in the cool of the day, but both of them turned away from God. And so what this says to me is, like, we know this, right? But I want to let that inform my heart that I don't want to be casual. I don't want to think, oh, I know God. I come to church multiple times a week. I read my Bible. I pray. I want to have such a sobriety in realizing that they were in the presence of God, and yet they rebelled against him. So, yeah, we don't want to be casual about it. I want to be as far away from presumption as I can, don't you? I want the Lord to show me where pride and rebellion are starting to brew in my heart. So Lucifer, the archangel, turned into Satan when he overreached God's authority. Going back to Adam and Eve, they overreached God's authority as they doubted him and sought to expedite their own desires rather than waiting on God. If you want, you don't have to, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to go to Genesis now, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Is there anyone out there smarter than you? There's a bunch of people smarter than me. Anybody more cunning? How do you deal with these types of situations when you're dealing with people that are smarter, more cunning than you are? If you were to give some advice to Adam and Eve, maybe it would go something like this. If while you're enjoying the perfect garden that God made, if you by chance run across a cunning creature, you should, what? Fill in the blank. What would you say? If you could give him some advice. Flee youthful lusts. What else? What else would you say? Talk to God? Sure. It's kind of practical. We would just say, listen to God. Listen to him. He created everything. He made everything that you're looking at. You know, he created you out of the dust of the earth. You know, you wouldn't have your breath if it wasn't for him. There wouldn't be a cell functioning. Your heart wouldn't pump apart from him. You'd have nothing to eat apart from him. If it wasn't for him, Adam would be dirt and Eve would be a rib. You know, there's nothing that is apart from him. And so the whole thing is that humility would say, we would give this advice to, you know, to Adam and Eve. We'd say, you know, do what he says. You know, what he says trumps everything. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what he says, right? That is humility. Humility is this is the point. Sometimes when you see these the unbelievable, people have been atheists their whole life, and they've tried to reason everything out and answer all the questions and explain away God. And then at the end of the day, at the end of their life, those that would come to Christ, they would basically say, he's God. Can I say anything else? Right? I mean, that pretty much sums it up. He's got authority over the entire universe. There's nothing that exists apart from him. So Jesus came to correct this mess that Adam and Eve made in the garden. Hebrews 10:7 says, Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written, do your will, O God. Jesus came to obey God fully. Adam and Eve were supposed to obey God fully, but they didn't. They were born of the flesh, but there was a man that was born of the spirit, and that was Jesus Christ. And so he came to live completely, surrendered his life under the authority of God, his Father. This is what he's inviting us to do. He's inviting us to, he is the ultimate role model for us. It isn't like sometimes we take Jesus and we're like, it's Jesus and Jesus is God. But the idea was that there was something that we're modeling after. We're made in his image because we're supposed to get conformed to what he is. We're supposed to, you know, here's us and here's him, and we're over here and he's over here, but we're supposed to be moving into this reality where we're like shadowed right behind him. And so he came to completely obey God, and he came to live a completely surrendered life under the authority of God, his Father. There's another word that explains the opposite reality of this whole submission to God, obeying God, and that is called Antichrist. And we use this term a lot, Antichrist. And we think of Antichrist being the big, bad, you know, the guy that leads the earth to rebel against God, Antichrist. But Antichrist is the reason why the Bible talks about there will be many Antichrists are in the world, and that is referring to the idea of the opposite of Christ. And so it's an alternative approaches. So I want you to think Antichrist is alternative approaches, alternative thinking. It's any reality that doesn't involve complete obedience and surrender to the authority of God. It's, you know, any reality that you're not completely obedient and surrendering to the authority of the God of the universe. That is Antichrist. That is an alternative to Christ. What's the opposite of obedience? Rebellion. Rebellion. The opposite of obedience is rebellion. Like, this is the reason why it feels kind of intense. Obey God. Just obey God. Well, there's only two realities. It's either obedience or it's rebellion. There isn't like this middle road area. It isn't like, okay, I obey you most of the time, right? Like, if it makes sense to me, I'd obey you in most of the things. But there's a few exceptions, but he's like saying, I actually am calling you to complete obedience. Because complete obedience is actually really where all of our joy and our peace comes from. The things that we talked about this morning that we're really looking for. I'm going to kind of pray some prayers in between the messages I go. So I'm going to stop right now because I've covered a lot of stuff and just pray. Lord, would you help us to obey your authority? Lord, would you help us to obey the authorities that you establish? Lord, would you give us discernment to see lawlessness in ourselves where we're in rebellion against you? Lord, would you deliver us? Would you deliver our family? Would you deliver our city? Would you deliver our church from rebellion? And would you release repentance? We want to trust you and obey you. Lord, we're asking, would you teach us obedience? Would you teach us to yield to you and understand your authority? And stay on the right path in Jesus' name. So man's rebellion against God is manifested in a lot of different areas. It comes in different forms. We talk about them on a regular basis. We have people coming up in the microphone just as today. And we're all dealing with our little form of rebellion. And we come up here and the Holy Spirit really points it out to us. And we're like, yep, got it. Yep, thanks God. Check, that's me. You know? And if we feel the Lord leading us, we come up here and we speak to the Lord about it. And we, you know, as the Bible talks about, we confess our sins to one another, you know, as the Lord leads us. We bring those things that make sense to be in a corporate setting, and we confess them to one another. And so I just want to specifically drill into the aspects of rebellion that are more subtle. In fact, some of the aspects of what I'm going to talk about, I think, are really upheld by our culture. They're aspired towards. They're given value. And it has to do with our thoughts and our reasoning and our words. I'm going to be coming a lot out of 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. I mean, it's interesting to me because I've always... You know, sometimes we have these favorite passages and we're like, you feed off of it for years. And then the Lord takes you to a deeper level of that same passage. You're like, oh, I never saw that before, Lord. And as you're growing, the Lord is taking you deeper into it. He's saying, okay, you're ready for a little bit more. I mean, we don't all get obedient all at once. This is a process. I mean, I couldn't take the Lord telling me all the areas where I'm disobedient. It would just... I couldn't take it. We, you know, and so in his mercy, he gives us a bit at a time that we can start saying, oh, yep, Lord, I see that. I see that. I see that. And he deals with us by his grace in those particular areas. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So if you're not carnal, just basically means fleshly. It means my mind, will, and emotions, how I feel, what I want to do, what I'm in the mood for, that kind of a thing. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we all know firsthand that we rebel against God with our words and with our actions, right? You know, we can all raise our hand and say, yep. But something that actually happens in the heart, there's something that's happening in the heart before the words come out or before we do the thing. And it's really our rebellion that manifests not only in word or action, but in the reason, in our thoughts, and in our reasonings. Rebellious words and actions come from this, from a thinking process. It's our reasoning. What it does is it takes on form. It comes alive in our thoughts. And this is actually the starting point of where rebellion begins. Like, I know we're familiar with the Matthew 5, where we talk about the example of, okay, well, you know, murder isn't just, you know, they're down in cold blood and I killed them. But murder is, I said in my heart, you fool, Raca. You know, I despise somebody. I scorn you, you know. And Jesus is saying, hey, by my standards, that's actually murder. You know, you don't, by my standards, you don't have to actually commit adultery. You started thinking about it and you were, you know, you were harboring these thoughts in your mind. You are an adulterer. I mean, he's got this standard that he reveals that begins with this place here in the mind. And this is the reason why we see in verse 5 that he's telling us to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. We can see that, right? That makes sense. It's confirming the fact that man's rebellion is in our thoughts. Some of the other translations, instead of that word, it uses speculations, imaginations, arguments. You know, there's all this process that goes through the mind. When we look at that word, casting down arguments, in the beginning of verse 5, if you look that up in the lexicon, that is Strong's 3053, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce right, but it's logismos, which means to like to reckon. It's a reasoning. It's talking about reasoning, reflecting somebody's values, how they personally assign weight and determining what they find reasonable. It's about reaching a personal opinion. It's, you know, figuring things out, right? So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, yeah, this sounds like logic. Okay, I'm going to look up the definition of logic, you know, in Merriam-Webster. And then I realize, because it just didn't connect to me earlier, that Strong's 3053, logismos, that's a lot like logic. So I have a feeling that the word logic actually comes from that original word. It's the mode of reasoning things through, viewing things. It's subjective. You know, if somebody said, well, I don't understand the logic of that person, we're basically saying, this is the way they've reasoned it through, and that doesn't seem logical to me. Their reasoning isn't my reasoning. Mine is right, theirs is wrong, right? I mean, we can see this all over. There's all these sides. Watch the news, right? Well, these people think this is logical, and this is their narrative, and these people think this is logical, and this is their narrative, right? It's all logic. And the temptation in the flesh is like, you know, like Joshua in the army, are you for us or are you against us? And, you know, the angel of the Lord's like, I'm for the Lord's armies. So it's like when it's logic, the thing that I want to talk about here is that this actually has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Logic is something that happens in man's heart. And we live in a culture that esteems it. Let's think this through. Let's figure this out. Let's make a plan. Let's get to the bottom of it. Let's have a strategy. That doesn't make sense. That, you know, this only makes sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, all of these things. And it seems like, this is really what the Lord put on my heart. It's like, it seems like, oh, you're saying that's a sin, Paula? Absolutely. It is completely related to all the things that I've just been talking about. Lucifer is reasoning in his mind. He's taking a thought that, oh, look at God, elevated and up on high, exalted. I want to be like him. And then he started thinking through this process. It started to mature. Well, I'm going to do this, and I will do this. And if I'm God, when I'm God, I'll do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it starts with this thinking, these thoughts, because thoughts in them and of themselves are not wrong. God made us to have a brain. It's unbelievable if you've ever studied the brain. And it's a mystery and it's a marvel. The number of dendrites that operate and the way that it can repair itself and the amount of capacity that the brain has for thinking and functioning and problem solving and building and creating, it's endless because a creator made it. The problem is that we've taken this masterpiece and we've elevated it above God. The thing is that it was created by, it's like the pot saying to the potter, why did you make me this way? Or thanks for making me. I think I'm going to go do my own thing now. Right? We're the pot. He's the potter. Everything comes under subjection to him. His ways are higher than our ways. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And so what that should say to us and remind us is that we have to have the reminder, like, because there's the good use of our mind in logic in the day-to-day life. Like, none of us could do our jobs. We couldn't parent. We couldn't function. We couldn't live our life apart from using our mind. We need it. It's instrumental. But the challenge is, and where Satan comes in to try to get us off track, is saying, hey, why don't you can do it. You don't need God. I mean, it's actually really a harder path. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of waiting. It takes a lot of intentionality. It's hard work. And it just seems a lot easier to just do what seems right in my own eyes, to do what seems best to me. It's just a lot easier for me to just do what my natural inclination is, what just makes sense to me in the moment. I don't have to really think this thing through and stop for a minute and say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? What do you think about it? Am I thinking the right thing? Is this line up to your word? Is this your personality, your emotions? Like, all of that just does seem like a whole lot of work. And so our tendency is just to typically just, well, this is what I'm going to do. Yep, this is what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? And I'm just saying to you, we can't keep operating that way. We can't, we have to be super sober about it, because right now we're entering a time where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Power, love, and self-discipline. And so this relates to this 6 inches that's happening right here. Does that make sense? So so the process looks like, I've kind of been saying this, but it looks like we have thoughts, and they usually lead to reasoning. And usually the reasoning leads to our words and our actions. So let's see how this is played out in Genesis. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the first thing that happened, if we look, is Satan said to Eve, like, did God really say? And so all of a sudden she started to say, So she had this thought. What do you think the thought was that she had? Yeah, did he really say? It was like doubt, wasn't it? So it was a thought of doubt that Eve had. Do we have thoughts of doubts? We totally do. I mean, I probably need to talk about this, because this is me. Like, oh, so much doubt. And I'm like, I need this prescription myself. This is why it's good for me to, you're not hearing from somebody that is got this whole thing figured out. Like, I'm living this. You probably have to come up to me, in a couple of days and say, Paul, remember that thing you said about, I'm working this out, my own salvation with fear and trembling. But what happened is that Eve doubted. That was her thought. Instead of taking that thought and surrendering that to God and just saying, I trust him. Like, he made me. I'm not a rib anymore. I exist. He's provided everything around me, but she started thinking like, oh, the knowledge and, this advancement and knowing everything I ever wanted to know, this sounds great. And so she took her thought process, and then instead of lining that thought up to the Lord, she started taking it where she wanted to take it herself. Does that make sense? And then as soon as she did that, the next step happened. She started reasoning. So she kind of made up some things in her mind. She doubted, and she started liking the idea of what the serpent was saying. So this is where it all started. She got off track. Then after this, after she made that little subtle, slight little decision in her mind, then she started to reason it out. So it's like, so then after that, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Oh, it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise. It smells good. It looks good. Seems like it's got some more than nutritional benefits. It's going to make me really smart. So she ate it. The reasoning that leads to the decision, the sin, the fall, the action. So what is doubt? It's the opposite of trusting God. Not trusting God, is that disobedience? Yes. He wants us to trust him and obey him. This is what, you know, in the end of the time, I'm sorry to put the passage in the notes, but, you know, Jesus, you know, there's the attack of Satan on Jesus. But he said, Satan has nothing in me. There was no darkness in him. There was no not trusting and obeying. As soon as we don't trust and obey, there's this little piece of darkness that there's some geography in our heart that's dark. And actually, Satan has legal access there now. You agreed with that thing that wasn't God. And it's just like, it's not like Satan just can, you know, like God controls everything. He doesn't. When Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat, this was a request that he could make because legally Peter had some darkness in his heart. He had pride. He had presumption. And so Satan actually was able to say, hey, guess what? I'm allowed. And God said, okay. You know, Jesus said, okay. I pray that you would not fail. But Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And so what did he tell him to do? Told him to take his thoughts and his emotions captive. Watch, pray, be ready. Be really sober in this reality of what you need to do to not be in that situation. See, can you see that this is the time that we're living in right now? We all have these patches of darkness in our heart where we have let the enemy have legal access. And we don't want him to keep occupying territory, right? We actually want him out. But this is why it's so important that we have to be really careful about what it is that we are thinking and what we're agreeing with. And we actually have to do active spiritual violence, not physical violence. We're not going to punch him out, but there's a spiritual violence that is in resistance of what's happening there. You know, we have a wonderful new cat addition to our family that the Moorsman family gifted us with. And we love him so much. He's got so much personality and he fits right in with our family beautifully. His name is Tober Kai. And Tober Kai really likes to go outside, even though he's not supposed to. So Roscoe is allowed to go outside because he does what he's supposed to do and comes back. And he, you know, but what happens is that the cat literally, you know, he could be at the bottom of the stairs and he hears the door open and then he darts. I mean, I'm talking about a speedy Gonzalez up the stairs just at the right timing where he knows that the door has a little bit of a pause before it completely closes. And so he can get out or he can push his way out. And he actually even figured out how to take, you know, those handles that go like this, whatever they're called. Like he knows how to jump up on that handle and pull. Tom, this is a smart cat. And the thing is that like, this is what our thoughts are like. They want to get it. I mean, the thoughts are not necessarily bad, but it's when we start turning in, what do we do with them? Like, is this thought lined up to God and what's true? And this is where that reasoning can start to get us into trouble, right? And so we've had to like really learn. We're like watching, we're on guard. Where is that cat? I just know he's ready to come out anywhere. He's hidden different places. Or even what happens is sometimes now when I open like the door, I have to put this foot here like this, just kind of moving the foot around to make sure that cat isn't trying to come through, you know, all these different things. But it's just this awareness is there, right? And this is what we have to do this with the way that our thoughts are, because the enemy is looking to make a big old mess with the thoughts. We have to take them captive. That's what this, when we come back to that verse in 2 Corinthians, we have to, verse 10, 4 through 6, we have to corral these thoughts. We have to take them captive. Captive means like, what does that insinuate? Like in jail, put them in chains. You know, it's like, it's not like a wild animal. It's not like something that you want to keep around. You have to actually take it captive. When Tobarkai gets out, we have to actually get, because it's usually always at a bad time, like at night. So I got to get the flashlight and then get my shoes on. And then I got to get Roscoe to help me, you know, because then I got to get on one side and Roscoe gets on the other side and barks, 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 barks. And I'm on the other side with the flashlight. And so we have to come around and surround the cat and then grab him and then bring him in the house. And I was asking the Lord for a good illustration of how this is with our thoughts, right? Because it's like, I don't think we can underestimate it. Like I have to, there are these things, and I'm going to talk about these strongholds. I'm going to give you a picture in just a second, because I'm clearly not going to get through all this material I have, but what we have to be able to do is realize that our thoughts will run loose on us, and we literally have to be so aware of what's happening, not letting the thoughts, just wandering thoughts is not, it's not neutral. It isn't neutral. Your thoughts are always doing something. They're alive. If you ever studied it, it's unbelievable, the power of your thoughts. They are living and breathing things. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what happens is that I find myself in certain situations where I'm like, no, stop. A great example of that is whenever I have to teach. Like I'm getting attacked by the enemy so much. You cannot believe the number of lies that he says to me in this process. And I'm just like, stop, stop, stop. No, I'm going to listen to the Lord and I'm going to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. And it's going to be him that teaches. It isn't going to be me that teaches. And it's not. And I have to say, I break off that lie of rejection and I break off this lie of condemnation. And I am in warfare every time. And I will continue to be in warfare until all of my thought process is completely surrendered over to the Lord. Because the thing is that I could have a spot of darkness like over in this part of my heart, maybe the bottom right corner. But the thing is that darkness corner actually gives legal access to maybe trying to get some darkness over in the upper right corner. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it's like, there can be no access to Satan. We've got to constantly boot him out, and this is an active, ongoing process. I want to give you a visual. Let's see. Let me see where I left off to make sure there's nothing else I need to say here. One more thing about Adam and Eve. I just wanted to say that just like instead of asking the sovereign God who holds the whole world in his hands, what he thinks about situations, what is his, you know, what is truth? We tend to start to believing the lie. And what we have to remember is there's nothing beyond his reach or control. I want you to think about the thing you're struggling with right now, the multiple things, if you're me, that you're struggling with. We try to reason these things out. We entrust our logic to try to figure the things out. The judgments, like right now, I believe we're in the seal judgments. And it takes faith to believe that. And if we look at the seal judgments and we try to logic that out and just say, well, I don't necessarily think, well, maybe that's not the thing. You just have to ask God what he says and be obedient to what he's saying and not try to put reason to it. He's always going to be pleased with our desire to say, I just want to be obedient in every little thing. There can be nothing too little where God is concerned if we're saying, I want to be obedient in that thing. Every situation is not spelled out in Scripture. He has things that he wants to tell us in real time. There are hundreds of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are not always going to be logical. Look at when you're, just think of it, all of the examples that do not have anything, do not make any bit of sense. The things. It makes no bit of sense for Noah to build an ark when it hasn't rained. It had never rained, ever. The earth was kept, the moisture of the earth was by a firmament above and below. It had never rained. This is not logical. It would be not logical for the things that Moses did in conversation with Pharaoh and the things that he did with, it's not logical for water to come out of a rock. There's so many things that will not make sense. We have to move out of this. We're coming into a time where he's looking for real-time faith, that you're already in the habit, you've got the muscle memory of being obedient in situations because he's pleased with faith. He would rather see us make a bad decision, let's say, but he knew we were trying to make that decision. I should say we might think is a bad decision or something that doesn't make sense. That seems silly or foolish. But if we were like, God, I feel like God was leading me in that direction. He's pleased with this. This is what he's more concerned about you seeking to be obedient to him earnestly than he is with somebody else's definition of a perfect outcome. Does that make sense? So let me get to my, so look at that scripture for a minute. The 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4 through 6. Hopefully we got a marker that's going to work. Sorry. That was on there good. So Paul uses this language of, you know, of a stronghold and high thing. In that passage, high thing is actually, think of it as a skyscraper. And what these high things are is they are made up of bricks of our reasoning. Does that make sense? All right, so we start off here with us, with our thoughts. And it's what happens after those thoughts that starts to turn into this high thing. This is, the Lord is over here, the knowledge of God, all of the things that come from God, all of his peace, his joy, you know, all of his tender mercies, all of the satisfaction that's found in him, being his children, his love and his affection, all of his emotions are here. But what's happening is that it's this reasonings, our thinking, our logic, this is actually what separates us from this knowledge of God. And when we look at this area right here, this, believe it or not, this is the crazy thing here, is that this high thing that keeps us from the knowledge of God is actually a wall that is built by our own thoughts with Satan's help. Satan is right there saying, oh, I'll help you put that brick up. Here you go, right? And, you know, I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm controlling, I'm doubting, I just want to do my own thing, I'm rebellious, whatever these thoughts are. But what they do is they just build this wall up. There's a bunch of people that don't know him because maybe it's, the reason is that somebody, you know, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, which is certainly true. You know, this is why we need God, or you know, I'm too busy with my life right now, or I'm fine the way that I am, or I'm never going to be good enough, or whatever these different things are. These are their reasonings, their thoughts that are preventing them, the ones that don't know God, from actually knowing him. And he is the only one that can pull that down. This same wall is the thing that really prevents us from having the fullness of the peace and the joy and all the fruits of the Spirit, all the things that he wants to give us by his living presence. And so we actually have to day to day make that choice. This thought that's coming from me, am I going to go ahead and I'm going to use my own logic and reasoning and just build something here? Because there's only two there's only two options. It's either my leadership, my thoughts, or God's leadership, Christ's thoughts in me. Does that make sense? There is no in between. And so if I'm operating in a posture of my own thoughts, if this is the way that I live my life most of the time, I'm actually not in a position to get what I need from God. And we are going to need all of God that we can get to come through the days that are ahead. In fact, the whole point of the tribulation is that he is trying to get us to give our leadership to him. But when we don't give our leadership to him, he actually allows these things to happen. And what's going to happen is that these things that are separating us, they're either going to bring us to humility or they're going to take us into further rebellion and offense. Does that make sense? And so it's all pretty important. So do we need to take our thoughts captive? Yeah. Do we need humility? Most definitely. Is it a problem if we keep holding on to our own logic? It is. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." You know, if you think, back to that Adam and Eve example, by the way, you know, sometimes you can't deal with reasoning. What happened is that Satan gave some reasoning to Eve about the tree. And then guess what Eve did right after that? She started reasoning back. She started using her own logic back. It doesn't work. So here's some of the high things that I just want to give some examples of as we wrap up. Think about some of this may or may not apply to you, but this is sometimes the thinking that we have. Well, I'm not sure if I heard God right. Well, I don't know if that's really happening. I mean, I know I see this in the scripture, but I'm going to kind of look at how maybe that's not happening. If I do this, then this is going to happen. Fill in the blank. If I don't do it, then this thing will fall apart. Whatever the thing is, I don't see anything wrong with. Fill in the blank. Well, if I do, or I say, or I don't do, or I don't say, what are these people going to think? Fill in the blank. Let me think this through. Let me sort this out. What should we say instead? Instead of, like, what are some of the things we could say instead of that? Let me think this through. Let me sort this out. Yeah, what do you think, God? What do you think about the situation? Will you direct my path? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths, right? So I can't do that because I'm not capable of fill in the blank. How can this possibly be a problem? Fill in the blank. I'm going to be rejected, alone, misunderstood. So I can't possibly do it because I can't bear it. I can't figure it out. Fill in the blank. I can't explain it right. Fill in the blank. Surely God wouldn't. Fill in the blank. Lord, would you just show us where we reason things out like Eve did? I'm just going to kind of wrap this up. Summarize. We don't want separation from God, right? No separation. We don't want this. This is separation. And the good news is that every choice that we have is a choice to remove the separation. I really liked what Sienna did. She talked about the Thanksgiving. The Lord keeps talking to me about that too, because think if you say, like, this is here, and you once you see it, because I'm going to ask you right now, Lord, I pray that right now we could see this thing, this thought that has, or that we've built a stronghold with Satan's help that is blocking out all that you want to give us. Would you show it to us right now by your spirit? When you see that thing, then what we want to do is we want to take that thing to God's truth and just say, this is not right. I know this is not right because this is what God's word says. And if you can't come up with that, come to a friend, a brother, a sister. Let them help you put your reasoning down and fill in God's word in its place. And what that does is that removes it. Thanksgiving. Okay, I'm fearful about this thing. I don't know how the situation is get resolved. And you're like, God, you're sovereign over that situation. I'm going to keep trusting you. And then you've basically taken that out. Do you understand what I mean? You're dismantling it. That's how we end up getting fully formed in Christ. He wants us to keep moving forward with him so that we can be fully set apart, fully sanctified, be a witness to other people. You can actually get this freedom too, so that we can become glorified. The glorification means we've got this wall is gone. It's gone. And then we're connected. We're ready to live with him forever. So our rebellion is separating us from God. Most of the church tends to think of rebellion as things as doing wrong things, like sinning against God. That's not wrong. Sinning against God is obviously sin. It is separation. But it's the outpouring of unsurrendered thought life that really starts, that it gets expressed in all these other things. We tend to think of the thought life, like I mentioned, those Matthew 5 examples. Independent from God reasoning and logic is sin. When you take God out of the conversation and you put you ahead of God, you've basically put you, you've done what Satan says, I'll be God. I'll be God. It's seemingly by comparison insignificant, but it's going to lead us into deception and offense. And if we don't in humility let our logic take the back seat to obedience to God, then we're going to be set up to fall. Even if it doesn't make sense in our mind. That's what the word says. So I'm going to pray. And whoever is, the worship team can come up. If you think about the songs that were being sung during worship, I was just hearing the Lord sit, you know, in my heart. I thought it was Lainey had in the beginning, I don't know the name of the song, but you know, I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? As I walk through the valley, you know, let your love come, let your love touch me. We're not enough unless he comes. Our reason and our logic is never going to get us where we need to go. We need to meet him. Our reasoning and our logic are going to lead us into a bunch of other sins that are not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're going to lead us into things that will have doubt and more doubt and offense. So that's what we want to do. We want to just agree that we're not enough without him. We want to meet him. We want to meet our thoughts. We want to give our thoughts in surrender to him. Lord Jesus, touch us. Show us how we can realign ourselves with you by actually just breaking agreement with wrong thinking. We want to come and repent before you about where we really just keep falling into our own self-leadership. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You're so patient and you're so loving and you're so gracious and you're so merciful. And you're not trying to disqualify us. You love us, but you're actually inviting us into a place of joy and thanksgiving. You want to teach us how surrender is actually going to satisfy every need within our heart, because you're a good dad. Lord, we just want to crawl up into your arms and let you hold us. Trust everything to you. Know that you care for us, that we don't want to have to take care of ourselves and figure everything out ourselves, that we have an Abba Father that is so, so affectionate towards us. Lord, would you break through? Would you break through today? In Jesus' name, amen.